Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What does Jerusalem have to do with Athens? What this question entails is not about the relationship between these two cities, but rather, what does Jerusalem, as the center of the Jewish faith, have to do with Athens, the seat of Greek philosophical thought? I believe that Acts 17 deals with this very question as Paul proclaims the gospel in Athens. Athens had been the foremost Greek city-state since the 5th century BC. Even after its incorporation into the Roman Empire, it retained a proud intellectual independence. It boasted of its rich philosophical tradition, inherited from Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And therefore, it had an unrivaled reputation as the empire's intellectual metropolis. The Apostle Paul waits for Silas and Timothy to join him in this city. And as he waited for them, he found himself alone in a cultural capital of the world. What was Paul's reaction to the city? What should be the reaction of a Christian who visits a city dominated by non-Christian ideology or religion? A city which is culturally sophisticated, but morally decadent and spiritually dead. There are two points to Paul's reaction in Athens. My first point is what Paul saw and felt, and then secondly, what Paul said. So first, what Paul saw and felt. Acts 17 says that his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Our text says twice that Paul observed. He saw the religious practices and beliefs of the people of Athens. Acts 17, 16 says that Paul observed that the city was full of idols. And then in Acts 17, verse 22, Paul says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." Paul took note of what the people believed and what they did. While Acts 17, 22 may sound like a compliment toward the people of Athens, that they were very religious in all respects. In fact, it was not a compliment at all. Quite the opposite was the case, as Paul calls on them for worshiping false gods and idols. The text says that Paul was provoked by the city's idols. The word provoke means to be exasperated, incited, stirred up, enraged, and irritated. This was an appropriate response by Paul, who was righteously upset by the city who worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Paul was provoked in his spirit by the Athenians' spiritual waywardness. Acts 17, 17 says this, "So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." Those who happened perchance to be in the marketplace. While Paul just happened to come across the people in the marketplace, we must remember that God had ordained that Paul meet these people and that they hear the gospel of Christ through Paul. As the text goes on, Acts 17, 18 says this, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So this verse mentions two different schools of philosophy, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were named after their founder, Epicurus, who taught that this world came about by chance and luck. They considered the gods to be remote, who had no personal interest in them. The world was due to chance, and people are just a random accident and a compilation of atoms. They also did not believe in life after death and no judgment after death either. Human beings, therefore, according to this philosophy, should pursue especially the enjoyment of life detached from fear, pain, or passion. A second school of philosophy, the Stoics, was named after Stoa Poikile, and that's the name of a portico, a large porch structure in Athens, where the famous philosopher Zeno first espoused his teachings. The Stoic philosophy believed in a supreme being, but viewed this supreme being as creation itself, which possessed a collective soul. The world, in their viewpoint, was again determined by fate, and human beings must pursue their destiny, resigning themselves to live in harmony with nature and reason, however difficult this may be, and learn to develop their own self-sufficiency. And so Paul both saw and felt the philosophies that were reigning within the city. That brings me to my second point, and that is what Paul said in his sermon to the people of Athens. The first thing that Paul draws under this point, point 2a, is that there is one God who made the world and everything in it, as opposed to the religious teachings of Greek mythology in which a God controlled only a portion of the created order. In Greek mythology, there are separate gods for the seas, the mountains, the skies, and the rivers. In fact, this whole pantheon of gods, hundreds of gods, each of them had to be appeased and were temperamental in character, and no one was ever quite sure whether by making a sacrifice that they were satisfied by it. In contrast to this, Paul proclaimed the one God who made everything. Acts 17:23 through 25 says this, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath in all things." The Apostle Paul is driving home the point that God is not only the creator of all things, but he is also the sustainer of all things. God gives life and breath in all things to his creation, and in him we live and we breathe and we exist. Paul then pivots from God as creator and the sustainer of all things to the fact that God is the creator of the whole human family. All people come from one man, Adam. We are all made in the image of God, therefore, and are God's children because we have God as our creator. Paul goes further on in speaking about God as the creator of all human beings, for he also speaks of our moral accountability before God. Acts 17:30 and 31 says this, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed in a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul focuses on the certainty of God's judgment, and he calls everyone to repentance. Two times in this passage, the Apostle Paul told the Athenians that they were ignorant in their worship of God. This is important because in the second time he speaks of their ignorance, he says that God will no longer overlook your ignorance, because God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, to redeem us from sin. And since the Lord Jesus is the fullest expression of God, being God himself, we will be held accountable in how we have responded to God's revelation of himself and of his Son, Jesus. It's very important that we recognize the truths of God's judgment at the end of time. God's judgment will be universal. God will judge the living and the dead, the high and the low. All will be judged, and no one will be exempt. No one will be skipped. God's judgment will be according to his righteousness and his holy justice. All secrets will be revealed. There will be no possibility of any miscarriage of justice. God's judgment will be definite. The day of his judgment has been set. Unknown to us, but the identity of the judge has been disclosed. It is the Lord Jesus who is the judge at the end of time. And he has been revealed as this, and proof is given by his resurrection from the dead that he is Lord. Paul proclaims the Lord Jesus as the unique, the one and only Savior and judge of the whole world. Acts 17, verse 32 says that some sneered at Paul's message, especially at the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. In general, Greek philosophies believed in the immortality of the soul, meaning that they believed that the soul existed after death. But Greek philosophy did not believe in the resurrection of the body. In fact, Greek philosophy had a low view of the body. They believed that the soul was imprisoned within the body, and therefore the salvation of a soul was its release from the body. In this way, Greek philosophy is out of accord with the gospel. It's not in harmony with God's word, because God's word teaches us at the very beginning in Genesis 1 that all that God created was good, including our bodies. God created us good, but when Adam and Eve sinned, sin impacted us physically, and we died. Jesus Christ came to redeem us, both body and soul. So Christ forgives us of our sins when we trust in him. And at the last day, Christ will take away sin, but at the last day will give us a new body, a resurrection body, based on his resurrection. It shouldn't surprise us then that the people of Athens sneered at and were skeptical of the resurrection. Part of what it means to repent is to change our minds so that whatever in our thinking and in our ideas does not match up with the teaching of God's word, that we need to change our way of thinking so that we are not conformed to the ideas of this world, whether Athens or America. Instead of conforming our thoughts to this world's philosophies, we need to turn from that and be transformed in our thinking to be in harmony with God's word and the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our passage concludes, Luke gives three responses to the people of Athens to the gospel. Some sneered at Paul's preaching. Some wanted to hear more from Paul. And some believed the gospel. May God strengthen us so that we properly discern the outlook of our community and that we faithfully speak and live the gospel in our present context. Let us pray. O God, you have made from one man all the people of the earth, and you have sent your only begotten Son to preach peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. Grant that people everywhere may know your saving love through Jesus Christ and hasten the coming of your kingdom. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.